Just a few thoughts on the life of Peter. And many of you will know a little bit of Peter's backstory. So he was introduced to Jesus by his brother Andrew. Peter is the most named disciple in the Gospels, over twice as much as any of the other names mentioned of the disciples in the Gospels. You'll know that he wrote two of the New Testament letters, 1 and 2 Peter. You might know that Mark's Gospel is believed since the early church days to have been Peter's eyewitness account. So in one sense, a VIP within the faith. But in another sense, the beauty of the Bible is we get to see a lot of his faults and failures. And you'll know if you've read anything of the Bible that Peter tended to be quite impulsive. Hands up if you're impulsive, you can identify with Peter in that way. No? Okay, we've got one hand, two hands maybe, okay. So sometimes you speak fully before you thought through the repercussions. Well, this is Peter all over. And yet we love the impulsiveness that we see. I mean, he's the person who's the first to jump out of the boat twice when he sees Jesus on water. He doesn't think about the repercussions of maybe sinking, just straight up. Doesn't think about the repercussions of getting wet. No, I want Jesus. I'm desperate for Jesus. So this is Peter. And yet we also see in the Gospels that he's the first human. So there's obviously, there's a spiritual realm. The Bible says there's a spiritual realm. And some of the spiritual realm throughout the Gospels, they very quickly identify Jesus as the Holy One from God. But it takes human beings a while. And Peter's the first person to say, you are the Christ. Jesus says, who do you say I am? You are the Christ. So he clocks it. But then straight after that, there's that big rebuke from Jesus, from the lips of Jesus to Peter, get behind me, Satan. So Peter, this is Peter. He's got this story. He's impulsive. And we love it about him. And it makes us want to read on because we identify with him in so many different ways, including our failures. But the question I have for you today is, how does Peter go from being so scared and fearful of what life might entail through associating with Jesus? So a few chapters earlier on, we have John 18. And at that point, Jesus is taken away in the Garden of Gethsemane. And after Peter's impulsiveness of cutting off Malchus's ear, he realizes that, no, they're going to do some bad things to Jesus. I need to get away from him. So he runs, he flees. And he's warming his hands by a fire, a charcoal fire. And somebody says, you're with the Nazarene Jesus. And he says, no, I'm not. Three times. Jesus had already said, three times tonight, you're going to disown me before the cock crows. And he says, I don't even know the man. And then we find him after Jesus' crucifixion with the other disciples locked behind closed doors. Now, I want to know how somebody like that, who's just driven by fear, and some of us today, we've come to church and we're driven by fear, we're haunted by our past failures. I want to know how somebody like that can go from such fear to not only being crucified for their Lord willingly, but also speaking these things out into the world. This is 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 16. He says this, he says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. I want to know how somebody goes from being locked in a room full of fear to saying, rejoice when you share in the sufferings with Christ. What happens? The reading that we've had with our men's breakfast team is, I think, the key moment. You know what changed for Peter? Is he had brekkie with Jesus. He had breakfast with Jesus on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus said, come and have breakfast with me. And there's 153 fish on a charcoal fire. Why is there 153? Because there's 153 We like detail, we like historical accuracy in the Bible. Anyway, there they are. They're having a breakfast with Jesus over a charcoal fire. Why is charcoal fire so key? Fire's mentioned loads and loads of times in the Bible. You think of all the times fire's mentioned. We think of Elijah at Mount Carmel. We think of refiner's fire. We think of Daniel in the fiery pit. We think of the burning bush. We think of the pillar of fire. There's only two times in the Bible where the Greek word anthrakia is mentioned, which means charcoal fire. And the two times are John 18, where Peter is warming his hands over the fire, having just disowned Jesus, and John 21, where Jesus says, come here, because I'm going to ask you three questions to make up for the three times that you disown me. Only two times in the Bible. God knows what he's doing when he puts this word together. He's taking Peter back to that place of denial. And he's saying, do you love me once? Do you love me twice? Do you love me three times? And Peter, slow to pick it up, he gets it. I see what you're doing now, Jesus. I see you're taking me back to that place where I disowned you. And I see what you're doing, because you're not saying that that's the rest of my story, but now you're recommissioning me. You're restoring me. Thank God for charcoal fire. And it's apt, isn't it, on a day when we're having a barbecue. It's actually gas, I think, outside that we're using, not charcoal. But we're having breakfast together. And somebody said it was having meals with others that got Jesus crucified, because he knows the preciousness of inviting people in to eat together. So I invite you all to stick around for our barbecue afterwards. Anyway, this is Peter's story. Jesus recommissioning him. I'm going to leave you with just three applications. Three applications. And this is for all ages. First application, don't let your past failures disqualify you from service. Don't let your past failures disqualify you from service. And I know, as I've already said, some of us have come to church today, and maybe it was just yesterday, maybe it was last week, some words came out of our mouth, and it was to a loved one as well, and it stuck with us. Haven't yet given it to God. Now's your time. Give it to God. Don't let a sin haunt you, because friends, Jesus is bigger than that sin. And he knows just how to deal with it. Deals with it on the cross. Mentioned this to Timothy 2:13 already. If we are faithless, and at times we will be, then he remains faithful. And Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. It might seem like there's some twisty roads, and because of your willfulness to sin, you've gone off track a little bit. But Jesus, right now, friends, believe me, right now, he's speaking to you because he's living. And he's saying, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Maybe he has to say it more than three times for you, but he wants to bring you back to that place and say, it's okay. That's in the past. I've dealt with it. You are more than enough. The words you speak are more than enough. Don't let past failures disqualify you. Some of you had big dreams for God. Big dreams. And they've been put on hold. And today God wants to say to you again, dream again. Dream again, son. Dream again, daughter. Dream big dreams for me. Second lesson I think Peter teaches us so wonderfully is that when we make a boo-boo, we very often, if you're anything like me, you kind of just, you just have a huff and you have a moan and you go maybe to your secret place in your room, you just have a huff. Peter models running back to Jesus every time. Just think of his last encounter with Jesus as he's fishing in that John 21 story that we had read for us earlier. The last encounter was denial. And yet when one of the disciples says, it's the Lord, Peter's the first one to run to him, even though he's dealing with all that baggage. He models to us, coming back to Jesus time and time again. He's desperate for him. And again, I ask you the question that Jesus asks you. Do you love me? Jesus is asking you that today, friends. He's knocking on the doors of your heart and he's saying, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Most important question you're ever going to be asked. And Peter gives the most telling answer. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And as I said, his life is going to testify to that. Is it obvious to your friends, your family, that you love the Lord? That's a big question, isn't it? Is it obvious? Why can I say to Jesus, yes, Lord, I love you, where he's given me life when all I deserve was death? He's given me hope when I could only fear. He's given me a future dream when all I had was a future nightmare. He's given me forgiveness when I deserve to reap the consequences of my sin. And instead, he's paid the price for me. He screamed out in pain for me. He sweat agonizing drops of blood for me. He's conquered death for me. He's experienced my hell. He is going to share all he has with me. He's going to share his throne with me through the rest of eternity. He says, now you're not just on your own. You're part of my big family. You've got brothers and sisters all over the world that far outweigh the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. And he says to me, my father's now your father. I'm your bro, and I got your back. Of course, I love this man. How could you not love this man? Most important question ever asked, the most telling answer, and then he gives the most natural command. He just says, feed my sheep. And he says, Peter, the thing which has let you down so many times, your mouth, now I'm going to use that for my glory. It involves life change. Take a moment right now where you are. If you're happy, open your hands and say, Jesus, where are you going to lead me? What are you going to recommission me to this week, this month, this year? Is it that you want me to be bolder for you? Is it that you want me to speak for you? Is it that you want me to use my hands for peace rather than hurt? Where is it, Lord? The final lesson, whilst we keep this posture that I think we learn from the Apostle Peter, is simply to spend time with Jesus, to have brekkie with Jesus, to have lunch with Jesus, to have dinner with Jesus, spend time with Jesus. And if you don't know how to do that, if you've come along today, first time in church, and you're like, how on earth do I spend time with Jesus? Then you do what I've just been saying. If you want to, you can stand right now. You don't have to. You can remain seated. But you open out your hands, and because he's living, you say, Jesus, if you're real, like the preacher man is saying, you're real, show up in my life. I want to spend time with you. Teach me how to walk with you. Teach me how to hold your hand as I go through my day. Teach me by faith how to see your rod and staff guiding me.